Lord willing, let's get into Revelation. Had a sweet time of fellowship with the Lord the last couple weeks since we didn't get together last Wednesday. And I'm thankful that the Lord is always sufficient and gracious to us. But tonight we're going to begin in chapter 3. We're going to be discussing, Lord willing, tonight the Church of Sardis. We may get into a little bit of the Church of Philadelphia. And with Sardis, the name here means escape. It also means the Prince of Joy. And as we've read about these seven churches, beginning in chapter 2, again, this is the representation of all the believers at this time, basically, or the church at this time, more appropriately, and their state of believing. We started again with Ephesus, a wonderful church. But yet God said, there's one thing I have against you. You've left that first love. And then from there, they were given that encouragement to get on with it. Get back into the things of God. Get back into the things of the love of God. The relationship, as we were talking about this evening with one of the brothers, is we can have all the religion we want, but that's never going to get it done. We need to know Jesus for our own. Jesus has to become, by the grace of God, real to us. That He's personal to you. It's not something that we think about. He's this universal God. He's my God. He's my Savior. He is my Shepherd. He's mine. Hallelujah. And like we say, praise God that He's omnipresent, because He's yours too, if you'll allow Him to be that to you. See, we can think He's all ours, but at the same time He's are all mine. He's at the same time He's all yours too, if we'll believe Him for it. So again, we had Ephesus there, and from there, if that calling was heeded to, they would move it up into the church of Smyrna, the first rank. And we're going to read again that Smyrna is a first rank church. We also will see that Philadelphia is a first rank church. But then if that call wasn't heeded, the fall was to the church of Pergamos that we read about. Much married, meaning they were concerned with the things of the world. That set into them. And I'm going to tell you something. When we get away from the things of God, it snowballs in the other direction as well too. We talk about how when we get into the things of God, how God truly increases in our life at an increasing rate. I really believe it. I believe when we start really living and loving and opening ourselves up to the things of God, He increases us at an increasing rate. We may believe that we're just being still. We don't think anything's happening. But I'm going to tell you, just like speaking to that sister today that was laying in that hospital, some of the greatest moments that have ever been built in her life of faith have been in that hospital bed in the last 3 weeks. It's been tough, it's been hard, and she may be there a lot longer, we don't know. But you know what? God's with her. And God is dealing with her. So again, we thank Him for that. But there we go. We got to Pergamos, which was a falling away even from the first love. It continued to degenerate. And then we read about Thyatira, didn't we? We saw it got even to another step. When they didn't come out of Pergamos, when they didn't get back into the things of God, get back into the things that God was encouraging in their heart, they fell all the way down to the eventual Thyatira that we read about. Such a wicked place to be, thinking that we can merit something from ourselves, something that we can do within ourselves that we're pleasing to God because of our good works, because of the way that we live our lives. Well, tonight, Lord willing, we're going to read about Sardis. And Sardis is the escape from Thyatira. These are the ones that move out of Thyatira and at least come back to some semblance of the things of God. And we'll go ahead and read the first six verses, then we'll come back and talk about them. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, how precious that God again is so after us. He doesn't give up. We are in an age that He wants. Remember, the will of God is that all men would be saved. All men would be saved. We understand it's not going to happen, but He would be a respecter of persons if He didn't. But it didn't stop there. He said, I would that all men be saved and come what? To a full knowledge of the truth. That is what God is impressing upon these churches at this time. This is us. We are somewhere in the state of these believers. And by the grace of God, I would hope that we will be the ones that are looking and longing and loving His appearing. But again, back in that first verse, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The first thing to note here is if you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, when he introduces himself to the church of Ephesus, notice what he says here. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now here, he's holding the stars in Ephesus, but here, he just has them. There's something different about these two churches, aren't there? There's something different about the states of these believers. God is not controlling anymore the ones that are in Sardis. See, I want God to take control of me. That's a choice. Do you understand that? By the grace of God, we have to offer our lives, if we're really going to go with Him, a living sacrifice unto Him. Acceptable, pleasing, holy, hallelujah. That we would even be conformable unto death. Now those are some big words, aren't they? And we can say, there's just no way I could do that. Well, again, we're exactly right. There's no way that we could do that. But by the grace of God, when I will love Him, when I will just open myself up as a vessel and say, Lord, fill me. Lord, cause me to will and to do of Your good pleasure. I'm going to tell you, He can bring us into that relationship where He has control of our life. And I'm going to tell you something. There's been many a time in my life, and I'm sure you can be right there with me, that I was out of control. And you know what? I don't want to go there. I don't like being there. I don't like it. I don't like my mind being in a race. I don't like my mind just being in turmoil and confusion. Because I know who the author of that is. That's the enemy. God is the author of peace and of harmony and of fellowship and of love and of thanksgiving and all of those wonderful things that He brings into my life. So again, the very first thing to note here is He's not in control of this church and of these believers. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou lives and art dead. And it's really precious how Brother Copley really brings this out, and I believe it's so true. This is truly the church that really represents Protestantism in today's world. You think about the name that the wonderful Protestant churches had over the years in this country, even in other places. I'm talking about the wonderful Martin Luther, who by the grace of God stepped out of Catholicism and started that wonderful Lutheran church. Let me tell you, there were mighty men of God. There were mighty women of God. The Methodists, as we know, Brother Hill's daddy was a Methodist, loved the Lord God, and knew His salvation. You think of the Presbyterians and all, and the wonderful working of God that has been in those places. But what do they talk of now? You think about it. What is on their agenda now? Well, the things that I think about, that I read in the paper, and I'm not, again, the people. Let's separate the people from the religion, brothers and sisters. We love the people. You love that. You're saddened for the state of where the religion and this curse, in a sense, when you step away from God, you're cursed. It really is that happens to that religion. You think about the things that they talk about now there. We need to take reference that God is a male out of the Bible. That's what they talk about. That's what's in their committees. That's what their conference is. Well, we have to make sure that it's a non-gender God, because it makes everybody feel better. What about the next one? Well, we're voting on if we can have homosexuals as our ministers and preachers. That's the things that they're about now. Wake up. Wake up. Sin is sin. I'm just pointing out a couple things that are in the papers, in the things that they're talking about. They had a mighty work for so many years. But you know what? The love of many is waxing cold, isn't it? There's becoming a form of godliness in this country. There really is. You need to face it. But it denies the power. It denies Jesus Christ. He said, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We're not hearing that message anymore. It's become good God. It's become good devil. It's become good everybody. And it just becomes in our life more acceptable and easy really to live in a way, doesn't it? When we'll just comply. When we'll be conformable to that kind of stuff. Well, let me tell you something. This is what you start falling into. You fall so far away that you even leave Jesus Christ out of it. And I'm going to tell you, then you're going to end up in like a Thyatira. And you're going to go through a tribulation. I'm going to tell you, you're going to go through a tribulation. And someday, if you don't wake up, you're going to face the second death. Now, if you're a child of the King, that's never going to happen to you. Praise God. But this is where religion is taking people today. And we need to realize that. This is some serious business here. People don't like to talk about it. Oh, we like to just embrace everybody. We're trying to work harmony with everyone. We're trying to just seek the unity of the people. That's not what God's seeking. He's seeking the unity of the Spirit. And you need to understand that in our lives. And it's a stand we're going to make. And it's not a popular stand, brothers and sisters. I want to seek peace with men as much as lies within me. And I hope more of that lies within me every day. I want to seek peace with people. I don't want to fight with them. I don't want to argue with them. Matter of fact, I think the Lord's made me more quiet as I have gotten a little bit more wise in Him. What about you? Learning to hold my tongue. I'm learning not to throw that pearl among swine all the time either. I want to go when God unleashes me. Not when Jesse thinks he needs to move, but when God wants to move me. So, hallelujah. But thou hast a name, and yet they're dead. And why are they dead? Because they have left the doctrine. Again, we've talked about this many times. Even publicly, so many of the mighty Christian churches that have been with us for so many years and have had such mighty teachings, yet their pastors now publicly say, we don't preach doctrine here anymore. Because the people don't want to hear it. They want to hear more things that apply to their lives. I think how foolish. What more could I ever give you that could apply to your life than the doctrine of Jesus Christ? When the doctrine of the glory of God can make you one with Him. That can give you an inheritance someday. That you can rule and reign with Jesus Christ. That you can be there with Him when He has His crowning. And as we'll read tonight, that He will make them bow down to you. And that's in the Word of God. That is an appointed day. And it's for us, if we'll take it. Praise His name. All right, verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen. You think of that word watchful. That's the stand. That's the vision that we need to have. The Word of God tells us without a vision, people perish. Even in the natural, if we don't have a goal in life, if you just flounder out there as a flotsam, naturally speaking, you're never going to get there. That's why we have all these positive motivational speakers, don't we? You have to have purpose. You got to write down what you're going to do every day. Have a vision of the Lord. And then He writes in your heart what you're going to do every day. Huh? He causes me to will and to do. I get bold in Him. I go out there every morning and I say, Lord, You're going to bring me right into the things You want me to be in. Just again, as that sweet lady today, it was so sweet to be with her. And the Lord just put on my heart, trust Him that He's got you right where you're supposed to be. 3 weeks plus in a hospital bed is not a fun place to be. Kind of gets sore on your body if anybody's ever done that. But you know what? I could see the joy of the Lord coming over her. And saying, I'm starting to trust You, Lord Jesus, that You've got me right here. You're not going to withhold anything good from me. You're never going to forsake me. And it said that You'll perfect that which concerns me. And I believe that that's going to be in any state by the grace of God He puts me in. He says, whether I'm abased, whether I'm abounding, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm suffering need, I need to learn to be content and to praise Him. with whatsoever state I'm in. Praise God. And then strengthen. That's the faith that we need to have. Hallelujah. It says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, it's interesting that I was reading this through because I just heard a man, well-known Christian man, say that this perfection in Christ, we need to let that go. And it hurt my heart so. They said, we can never be perfect in Him. I am perfect in Him. I just want to be perfectly mature in Him. And He says, I can do that. Praise God. Let's turn to Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. Thank you, Jesus. Here's how it's working. All right. Here's how it happens. Be not conformed to this world. Right there is the problem with Sardis, with problem with Thyatira, problem with Pergamos, and even somewhat of a problem with Ephesus because they left their first love. There was something still pulling at them in this world that they thought was greater than their relationship with Jesus Christ. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. We have to be transformed. And how? By the renewing of your mind. And that is in Him, that His mind be in us. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and the very perfect will of God. In Colossians there, we read that we may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. God would not put that before us if it wasn't attainable. God would never tell you that you could be somebody or you could have something and not give it to you freely. He's the God of grace. He's the God of reward. He is the God of miracle. He is my God, and He wants me to have that. More than I could ever want to have it, He wants me to have that. Now, by faith, if I'll step out and I'll take that, it is mine. Know that we can understand this difference of what is the good, wonderful thing what the good is, isn't it? The good will of God, it's always good. And then there's even a better part of it. It's acceptable. Then I can move into an acceptable level. But you know what, sister? I want the very perfect will of God in my life. I want His best. Don't know why, it's just there. By the grace of God, He's drawn me into this communion with Him. I believe we have that. I was talking to the sister tonight, and we were back over there, and He's coming. It's real. He's coming. And I believe He's coming soon. And I'm so thrilled to be in a group of people that are like-minded, that have like faith, that have the like attention, that are longing to hear that trumpet. What a marvel. He is coming. Oh, hallelujah, He's coming. But there is that perfect will of God. And those are the things that wasn't found perfect before Him, that we need to be transformed. Verse 3 of Revelation here, 3:3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Isn't that precious? And you do. You can be a hearer, but you need to receive it. It's yours. And there were ones that had heard and received this. And hold fast and repent. Oh, I love that. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. This, what we'll look at here, is this hold fast. Now, we're going to read, by the grace of God, probably next week we'll get into that verse. Philadelphia is to hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There is a crowning going on right now. And it's going on right now. Do you understand that? The crowning that He has given you by the grace of God, when you see the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, is that crown. And He says, hold that fast. Don't let it go. That no man take thy crown. Now, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. What are the words that we're hearing today? What are the sound words? It's the doctrine that we're talking about here today. It's the gospel, hallelujah. And it is very much so the gospel of glory that Paul, by the grace of God, brought to us. through Jesus Christ and said, you can have this. This is your own. That you can rule and reign with Him. That you can be one with Christ Jesus. That He is going to have a bride. That in every way, shape, and form is going to be like Him. Those four living ones that we'll read about, they're going to be exactly like Him. And they're seen in one place. They're seen in the very midst of the throne. Praise His name. Praise His name. All right. So we see that. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. See, how could you get away from the doctrine? I want to be godly. I think that's why I go to church. I think that there is a value, there is a worth by the grace of God to be godly, to be like Him, to have Him working in my life. I don't get it. I really don't. I don't know why I would go to church if I didn't want to be godly. I can think of other things I would want to do. There would be other ways I would want to spend my time. And the godliness comes one way, again, through the doctrine. Can you imagine? Having itching ears, don't they? Want to hear all these different things, but they never want to come to a knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And think, that's His will. That's His very will for you. But yet we don't want it. You have to not want that. That's how powerful it is. That's how strong it is. God has that for you. And we have to turn away from it in order not to receive that from Him. That's the God that loves me. That's the God that brings it to me every day. And He says, Jesse, it's right here for you. Every single thing you're going to need for this day is right here for you, son. Are you going to take it? I want to step out in faith and I want to take that every day. Praise His name. Praise His name. That's when we start to meditate and communicate and love Him as He has loved us. But again, it goes on to say, if they teach otherwise into the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now verse 4 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. He is proud, knowing nothing. When you step away from the doctrine, here's what you are. You are proud, knowing nothing. That's what I'm starting to see in the pulpits today, and it's very sad. They can draw some big crowds. They can get people real excited, and you can think they're very meek. And you can think they're very sweet. And there may be some sense of a sweetness and meekness, but you know what? I still have to go back and read the Word of God here. It says, if any man teach otherwise, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmising, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds. You see how it keeps going down and down and down and down. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And that's really where Christianity and truly Protestantism in a lot of ways has come tonight. Where gain is godliness. How many times have we ever heard prosper and be in health? Think about it. If you're sin, if you have a sickness about you, if something's not going right, if you lost your job, you must have been sinning. If you give to the church and you live godly and you do the right things, God's just going to increase you tenfold. In your pocketbook, they tell you. Now, I know He's going to increase me 100-fold by the grace of God in ways that I wouldn't even want to compare monetary money to. If I'll just love Him. If I'll let Him work His goal and His prize and His vision in me. That's what He will bring to me. All right, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, that's going back there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says that He comes as a thief in the night. We want to be prepared. We want to be ready for His coming. Verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Isn't that precious? And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I love this. God is a faithful God. He's a very faithful God. Even when we're not faithful, He abides faithful still. Every time I read this, I can't but think of my brother Lot. There he was, holed up in Sodom and Gomorrah, wasn't he? No testimony whatsoever. None. Wasted life. Absolutely squandered any real value of what God wanted to do in his life. But yet, what does God call him? Just Lot. Justified. Justified just as much as old Abraham. Not the same reward, not even close. But an entrance of heaven was waiting for him too. That's your God. And see, when we see that, when we know that He's that loving and that caring for us, doesn't that just make you want to love Him? Want to please Him? See, that's what it's about. It's not about what I can do to make Him, in a sense, be pleased with me more. I just want to love Him and praise Him, and that's the pleasing that He wants out of me. To realize what He's done, to realize what He's bringing me to realize again the love communion that He wants to bestow upon my life. But again, this Sardis, there's some that have not defiled the garments, and they shall walk with me in white. I think that's so important. If you turn over to chapter 7 of Revelation here, you'll read in the 9th verse that John now sees a vision of a multitude in heaven. And this is the innumerable multitude. This is a group of people that are finally seen in heaven after the tribulation has begun. It started. It's already started up. It's going on. And here is a group, and it's an innumerable group. And look at what it says. After this, behold, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Let me tell you something. This Sardis group, it's the epitome of the innumerable multitude. Pergamos, the epitome of the innumerable multitude. These are the ones that are not going to win Christ and win His best. They're going to have a wonderful place in heaven. They're going to be content. There's not going to be any more sorrow. There's not going to be no more crying. There's not going to be any more pain. But I don't see any mention of any crown on their head like on the wonderful Smyrna saints. How about you? They got robes of white, and it's a beautiful thing. But they got palms in their hand, almost kind of like a servant thing going on there. There's a different place for them. See where God puts these people. Let this become real to you. Every man in his own order. Every man in his own rank. And every company, by the grace of God, we're going to study through this, is there at a different time in its own order of delivery up into heaven. It's there for us. I know many of us know that. By the grace of God, I hope we're thrilling in it that we can have that first place. Praise His name. All right, verse 5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Again, that's referring back over there to Revelation 7. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And this seems to be so confusing to so many people, and I don't even understand why. To me, it goes right back to Lot. If we naturally looked at Lot and what he did and how he squandered his life and all of the different things, even Brother Saul in a lot of ways and how wicked he became and the things of God and all that, I would think, okay, well, sure, we could blot his name out. They're just. When you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's everlasting. What about everlasting, don't you understand? I think it means endless, When God saved you, He gave you the incorruptible seed. What about incorruptible don't you get? Incorruptible to me means it can never be corrupted. Is that not right? What about when Romans 8 verses 35 and then some. What shall separate us from the love of God? It lists everything in those words. Anything and everything that's ever been, ever will be, present, future, creation, everything. And what is the conclusion? What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. This is our Lord. Nothing can blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life once you're in. That's it. You're secure. You're safe. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can't grow in works. Who hath bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? Having begun in the Spirit, now do you think that you're made perfect in the flesh? That's what tripped them up again. Self-righteousness, legality. Thinking something that I could do of myself to merit something from God. Don't work that way. Never did, never will. I can only grow in grace. Praise His name. So he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, that wonderful plea of the Lord that, come on now, I want you to have my best. Come out of this stuff. Get a going. Hallelujah. All right, let's start into Philadelphia, and Lord willing, we'll get into a few verses here. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or the tribulation that's going to come upon this earth, upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'm just telling you, what an invitation. And I pray by the grace of God that really, that He's encouraging you in faith. Not that we have already attained, but this is what it is about, brothers and sisters. By the grace of God, this is what we're living to. We're living to the coming of the Lord. And this is the church that is going to meet Him in the air. This is the church, hallelujah, that will be alive. These people will be alive at the time of the trump and its sounding. And they are going to meet the Lord in the air. Praise His name. All right. Verse 7. Philadelphia means brotherly love. I know we've heard that so many times. And that is the completion. I was reading there in, I think it's 1 Peter 1:22, where it talks about the love of God and then to fervently love one another. He was commending again and teaching these ones about loving the brethren. But we need to fervently love one another. We need to love as Christ loved. That's not something I can do. It's something by the grace of God I need to allow Him to work in my life. And I do believe as you step into that, He just makes you love everybody. You want people to have God's best. You want people to run for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You do. You want that to happen. Hallelujah. As much as for myself. And I mean that. As Brother Paul said, I would that, you know, I could give myself if you would do these things. If I could convince you of these things. He loved them. He loved His people. He loved the people that He was giving the Word of God out. And by the grace of God, we have that ministry in ourselves because we do know the prize language. We do know that wonderful doctrine and the wonderful gospel that Paul has brought. And this is the love and compassion that we can have. Praise His name. All right, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. This is Jesus Christ we're talking about. And that key of David, brothers and sisters, is the authority. He's got all authority over earth and in heaven. And he that openeth, and no man shuts, and shuts, and no man opens. See, there's no way in but Jesus. And he's going to shut it when he's going to shut it, and he's going to open it when he's going to open it. Like I hear all these ones say all the time, oh, well, the whole church is going to be raptured at the same time. Let me tell you something. He can open that heaven and close that heaven anytime he wants. And there's already been ones that have been taken up there. They really have. What about old Enoch? He was not. He just took him. Elijah, there was another one. He just took him. Praise God. When Jesus Christ died, when he went into upper Sheol, that was the upper hell as it spoke about. And he led captivity captive and he brought it up on high. He opened that up again. Hallelujah. He's got the key to everything. Did you realize that? Most importantly, he's got the key to me, but it says in the Word of God, he's got the key to heaven. He's got the key to hell. He's got the key to the bottomless pit. He's got the key to everything. Everybody says, well, that's the key. Jesus is the key. Do you get it? I hope we're getting it. We've got to believe that He is. When we believe that He is, we're going to step into everything. We're going to step in the One that has the key to everything. He's got the key to my life, my personal life. Everything that He wants me to be, He's got. Praise His name. I love when I read that verse. He goes on to say, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. And this is the open door of Revelation 4:1. And let's turn over there. I so appreciate this. And we'll kind of jump ahead and go back. And we'll just get a few verses in here tonight. I'm not going to tax you, but this is too exciting to leave out here. It says, after this in Revelation 4:1. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open. This is the door that we're talking about. This is the door to heaven. This is another vision of the trumpet sound. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Remember when I was telling you got to know about the trumpet language? This is the trumpet language I was talking about. The Lord said, you know, when we go to Mexico and I told you about how my wife, it's wonderful, I can hear her and she's speaking. I think, man, I wish I really knew Spanish. I'd like to know that. Or, you know, when we were in Germany, man, they were saying things about me I'd sure like to know and probably not know, but it would have been fun to know what they were saying, I guess. But you know what? This is the language I want to know. I want that trumpet to speak to me and talk to me and tell me it's time to go. And my Lord is right there. Oh, hallelujah. This is it. The door was open. This is the door for the Philadelphia church. Hallelujah. And the first voice which I heard was, we're talking of a trumpet with me, which said, come up hither and I will show you these things which must be hereafter. And see, immediately we're going to be in the Spirit too. Hallelujah. I don't want to keep going on. We're jumping over Laodicea. And there's some things we need to know there, but I kind of like to forget about them anyways. But the Lord is teaching us something in that too. But for the grace of God, there go I. Do you know that? Don't you think anything. I got to choose this day whom I'm going to serve. Hallelujah. And know it's by His grace that He's going to bring me through the day. So He's showing me all this stuff. But this is that voice. This is that trumpet. This is the opening of that door, brothers and sisters, that He's talking about here. It's coming. And this is the first company that's going to be there. And as we get into this chapter 4 and chapter 5, this is the very beginning of the tribulation. And this group, this wonderful group that is longing and looking for His appearing, is spared from the tribulation. You don't even step into it. It's over. It's gone. And you're there. You don't get to the innumerable multitude until chapter 7. And in chapter 6, brothers and sisters, that's when the tribulation starts laying out. That's when you start having these seals opened. That's when He starts putting those things out on the world that are going to try the world in a test. That's the tribulation. It's a 7-year period of time. The great tribulation doesn't start until the middle of it approximately, which is the last 3.5 years. Whereas God says, if God didn't shorten those days, there'd be no flesh upon this earth. He said, I saw the world rock to and fro like a drunken man. I saw the elements melt. It's here. It's here. There isn't anything that hasn't or won't come true and come to pass that's in this wonderful Word. know it for ourselves. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. That's also 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We're going to have to read that real quick, just so we can get into just that wonderful thought. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Let's actually back up to the 14th verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we do believe that. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, and I'm going to jump ahead a little bit on you here. This word alive is the same word in the Greek that you're going to read of the four living ones, the four living creatures. This is it. Okay? The word alive. And remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. There's that trump. And the trump of God. There it is. The trumpet language. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, the four living ones, the ones that are seen taken, Philadelphia, before the tribulation begins. Isn't that precious? Here they are, before it all starts, not the innumerable multitude, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And by the way, this is the group that meets the Lord in the air. He doesn't have to come down to earth to get them. I kind of like to think of them the airborne saints. Special delivery, going express mail, hallelujah. All right. So getting back to Revelation 3, and no man can shut it. The open door, I was also going to just bring out here real quick too. It's now for us. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. In another way of thinking of this, He's opening the door for us to step into this relationship with Him. It's open. It's now. Now is the appointed time. We are in the church age. You see that? There's going to come a time that the bridal company, when it's gone, it's over. The bride, it's not going to be attained anymore. There will be one so graciously that will be saved even into the tribulation. We'll read about them. But the bride, it's over. That's the special age that we live in. This thing all started by the grace of God at Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit came down and He came into those disciples. And remember, Jesus said, I must go so He can come, the Comforter. He's been with you, and He shall be in you. And even though you've been with me 3.5 years, I have many things to say unto you. You've been with me 3.5 years, and I have many things to say unto you, but you can't understand it right now. But however, when He, the Comforter, is come, and He comes into your life, He will lead you into all truth. You see this thing fitting together? I pray we do. Hallelujah. It's a perfect masterpiece. His Word is a perfect masterpiece, okay? And if I'll put this in my life by His grace and let Him put this in my life and develop it, I'm going to be part of that perfect masterpiece. I'm going to win Him. We're going to be in this wonderful church. It's for you. Don't think it's not for you. It's for every one of us if we'll take it. He wants us to be part of this. Let's just finish up in this 8th verse and then we'll stop there tonight. It says, and no man can shut. For though thou hast a little strength. This is this wonderful faith. This is said of no other church about this strength. And if you go over to 2 Corinthians 12, I think 9 and 10. That's where Brother Paul realizes that when I am weak, then I'm strong. Huh? Then the very power of Christ rests upon me. I'm learning to glory in my infirmities. That's this little strength. Hallelujah. Realizing it's nothing of me. Nothing of me. And has kept my word. Oh, has kept my word. And has not denied my name. Turn in closing here. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Actually, let's go to 6. This is Brother Paul speaking. This is at the end. He's ready to wrap it up. He knows the Lord is finished him. For I now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. He fought that good fight of faith. I have finished my course. That's the course that He set before Him and each one of us. I have kept the faith. Now you go back here and you read what we said there. Thou hast kept my word. What is faith? How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This Word is the faith that Paul kept that finished his course. Faith is the only thing that's going to finish us, brothers and sisters. We have to believe. We have to receive it. By the grace of God, then we know Him and we know the very love of God. And in closing, it goes on to say, I have kept thee faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Did you think he would know that he was going to be in that Smyrna company? They hadn't even wrote Revelation yet, had they? But he knew about a crown that was laid up for him as well. He was still looking for the Lord to come, but he knew his departure was nigh. And I think the Lord was telling him that he was going to go the subway, kind of like Brother Hill, huh? And he said, son, I've got you finished. Given me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And I can't tell you how thankful I am for this last part. And not to me only, but unto all them also, that love His appearing. And that's what it's going to be about, and that's what we're reading about, and that's what this church of Philadelphia is. It's brotherly love. It's the love of God. How can we say we love God whom we haven't seen when we don't love the brother that's with us? It's true. His love won't let us go. Let that love work in our life that we can love His appearing. What if it was tonight, huh? I just think in a moment, someday I'm going to be turning around. I'm going to be thinking of something, or I'm going to be doing something. I'm going to turn around, and there He's going to be. There He's going to be. Let's stand, and Brother Bill, would you dismiss us?